I appreciate the opportunity to come say a few words to you tonight. As Bill said, I'd really rather be singing than preaching. But I love to do both, but I probably got more talent singing than I do preaching. The problem I have is when I fill in like this, I know who's been here before. And Zach's been here. Randy's been here. Justin's been here. Brother McCrary's been here. So I can tell you what's not going to happen. I'm not going to do as good a job as they are. I'm just not as talented as they are. But I'll tell you what I will do. I will try to teach you a lesson from God's Word with the love of people in my heart and the love of God in my heart. And that's about the best I can do. And I know that we have a book in front of us that's the most precious thing that mankind's ever had. And even if we just read from the book and thought about it, would be enough for us tonight to say we worship God and give Him glory. We're thankful to God for the opportunity to be able to study His Word without fear of molestation from the government or any outside sources. And it's a great blessing that we have to be able to worship without fear. We in America are very fortunate. We don't really know what fear is about when it comes to those kind of things. And we have to be mindful of those. Like the folks that we're going to read about tonight, they had fear in their heart. They were afraid of what was going to happen to them because of their love for the Lord. And we're going to draw some things from that tonight. My family was planning on being here with me tonight. Little Anderson had some kind of allergic reaction or something going on with him tonight. And Rita stayed home with Kylie and the kids. And it just kind of blew my whole game plan out. We were going to, my little granddaughter Audrey, she wanted to go to Kenwood. And then she wanted to come over to Prairie Village. And she says it right out real plain. She just been gone. She come back. She wanted to go to Kenwood and Prairie Village with Papa. So we're all kind of disappointed about that, but I'm sure he'll be okay. I want to call your attention tonight to 1 Peter chapter 1. When we think about the Apostle Peter, I think he's a character that we all at some level can relate to. We see the problems that he had in his life. Sometimes the acting so fast that he made the wrong actions. Sometimes saying or doing the wrong thing. Later on, denying the Lord. And sometimes that's probably the impetuous nature of Peter is probably the part that we see in ourselves the most. At least I do. Making the wrong judgments about things. But Peter also had another side to him as he grew. And as he realized who he was, who Jesus was, and what his mission was, Peter turned into a man with great wisdom, great strength, and the ability to influence others. Not by his own power or will, but by the power of the gospel. And he realized what power he had, and that was Jesus Christ. And sometimes we think about Peter, and we love Peter because of that. And we really empathize with him because of the pain that he felt, even though Jesus told him that he was going to deny the Lord. You have to feel the pain that he must have suffered when he realized what he had done. But sometimes I think we fail to look at the books that he wrote and appreciate the books that he wrote for what they are and what they say. When we look at the book, it's the kind of message that just warms your heart when you read it. He's trying to bring us a message about the gospel and about where we're going when we believe the gospel and how as important it is for us to put the gospel in our life. You know, without the Word of God in our life, we don't have anything in our life. Without the Word of God in our life, we don't have God in our life. We don't have the Lord in our life. And Peter wanted the people, especially to leave anybody out. But he knew that the people that he lived with at this time, they didn't have the advantage that we have of being able to see the whole book revealed to them and put together in the way that we have it to look forward and backward. And he knew the persecution that they were getting ready to face And he knew that life had so many trials in it. And his book, just the light just shines from the book. And you can see it's the kind of thing that is revealed to mankind, not only through Peter's personality and his experiences, but it's also the Word of the Holy Spirit, the mind of God revealed to us. And this book is just a manifold looking at the mind of God. And you know, I think about it, it's like a fan that opens up. I haven't seen one for a while. I've seen some little church fans in the pews in different places. But you know, they used to have a little fan, and I was fascinated by them, I guess. You just keep clicking that thing open just a little bit, a little bit, a little bit more, and then all of a sudden you've got this. And some of them were beautiful, the patterns and things that they had on them. I remember my grandmother had some of them, you know. I was always, she'd be on me because I was going to tear it up. But it just kept revealing. It just kept revealing whatever was printed on it. And it's like the books are like that. They just open up the mind of God in very simple ways that we can understand them and read them. And what we need to do when we study the Bible, and I don't know about you, maybe I'm just not all that sharp, but my mind wanders. It's hard sometimes to stay focused. It's not just when you read the Bible, it's sometimes when you're reading other things. You have so many things from the outside world pressing on you, it's hard really to stay focused. But I want to read to you tonight a beautiful reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's just try our best to focus on the things that Peter says to those people of the day and to us also. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though if it is tested by fire, may be found to be to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though not you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest hopefully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And obedient children, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purifying your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. If you don't think that's a beautiful reading and beautiful words that Peter put together, there's something wrong with the way we think. And he puts it together in a way that it's just a journey from the beginning of time even to the end of our lives, in a way that we can understand it. What was the plan of God? What is our role in the plan of God? And what will the plan of God do for us? It starts out in the beginning. It's like bookends. It talks about the beginning of the things and the plan of God and who they're going to come through. Then it talks about what we're going to receive if we adhere to that plan, if we listen to God, if we do what God says for us to do. It's just a beautiful thing that we can put together, all based and all coming from the love of God. God loved mankind enough that He was willing, even before the beginning of time, He knew that His Son was going to have to put on flesh, come to this earth, and die on a cross for our sins. And as He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is what it all hinges on. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have no hope. We are our most miserable people, just wandering around with anywhere to go. We're going to be like the old dog that we have, that we love. We know that when he dies, his soul, he doesn't have a soul, because he's not made in the image of God. He is God's creation, and he has a purpose to serve man and to be with man and to fulfill whatever needs that the Lord had set forth for him to do. But he's not made in the image of God like we are. We have a soul that's going to live forever, and we have a hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can have. And he says that it's an abundant mercy, through abundant mercy. That means that God didn't have to give us His Son. He didn't have to have a plan of salvation. He could have made us and just watched us wander around and go wherever we wanted to go and just live life for whatever was here, just like the animals, and then die. But He didn't do that. Because God loved us enough, He created us, and He wanted us to be in heaven with Him throughout eternity. But He also wanted to give us a free will. He wanted us to be able to choose who we serve. We can serve the devil, or we can serve him. And He limited what Satan can do to us, but He did allow Satan to have enough power that Satan could tempt us. But He gave us the power also, by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can overcome sin. Will we be perfect? We're not going to be able to be like Christ, but we are going to be able to be forgiven of our sins when we do fall and make mistakes. And even though the grace is so great that it can forgive us of all of our sins, the Apostle Paul tells them, you don't just keep continuing in sin just because the grace is able to forgive you of your sins, but you try your best to be like Christ in light of the resurrection, in light of the love of God, in light of the things that Jesus Christ, His Son, was willing to do for mankind. There's nothing that God wants us to do. There's nothing that Jesus wants us to do that's harmful for us. Everything that He wants us to do is good for us, and He's wanting us to obtain His abundant mercy, and He's wanting us to, in verse 4, He's wanting us to have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that cannot fade away. It's not only incorruptible and undefiled, it does not fade away, but it's reserved in heaven for each one of us that are faithful to God. Look over in Romans chapter 6, very familiar passage to us, in verses 1 through 5. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer to it, or in it? Or do you know that this is as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of His death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So the resurrection is important, and it's important for us to understand that we now are new creatures in Christ. We are raised up as a new creature, putting the old man behind, so that we can have this inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved for us in heaven. You know, we live in a world that's just full of corruption. And as I was studying this lesson, you know, I got to thinking about different things that you love, different things that stick in your mind, different things that you really, there was great value to, and then you get to looking at it. I've got a machine shop, and I got a lot of machinery in there that I bought most of it new. And it just seems like yesterday I bought it. But then I get to looking around it, and then I get to looking at how many hours I spend trying to keep it running anymore, because it's just going downhill. It's going downhill. It's got rust on it. Things are broken. Things need to be fixed. There's nothing that is incorruptible in this world. I used to, I was in the third grade and lived in the projects, lived in Building 8, the Air Course Projects. We didn't really probably have a car. I don't remember exactly the circumstances. Brother Paul Woodward used to come pick us up at church. Here, Mom, she'd be dragging four little kids, having to call somebody to pick us up, take us to church. Wasn't an imposition to them, but you know how that is. Here come Paul coming into projects. He had the longest white Cadillac that I've ever saw. And I remember as a kid, to get in that car, and you didn't have to wear a seatbelt, so we were all over the place until Mom got to pinching us and smacking us, you know, making us behave. But we were doing the power windows. Oh, that car had power windows in 1961. That's probably about 1961 is what it was. We thought that was fascinating. He even would talk about, I remember lately, I remember telling Mom, well, the lights will automatically dim. You know, when another car comes, oh, that was the greatest technology ever. The thing even had air conditioning. We never had a car. We didn't have air conditioning probably in the house, much less in the car. But you know, that old car, as beautiful as it was, it got old. Paul had to get rid of it and get him a new one. The things of this world just rot away. But I'm going to tell you, we've got something that's more precious than any possession that we can have. All the riches in the world is going to fade away. We stress ourselves out about this thing and that thing, and all of a sudden we look up and 10 years has went by, and what we stressed out about, what we worried about, is already in the junk pile. So we need to really appreciate the nature of our inheritance. An inheritance, that goes with the idea that there's a Father. God is our Father. When we put on Christ and we come into the family of God, we are in God's family. We belong to Him. We're adopted sons to Him. And we have an inheritance. And He doesn't ask that much for us. Just live our life in purity. Just live our life in service to Him. Just live our life to serve other people. I mean, what could we imagine? What a wonderful life it is. People don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't know why people don't want to serve God. The pleasures of the world are just fleeting. But our inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled, and it's reserved for us in heaven. I like that word, reserved. You know, most of us, we don't have a lot of special events going on around about us that we're invited to by somebody. But you know, when somebody has reserved a place for you, invited you to their table, and done something special for you, how's that make you feel? I remember one time I had a good friend of mine, and she had a really good job, and she was with us and the children a lot. She wasn't married at the time, and she was just a really good person. And she was like my sister and Rita's sister, and she made it a reservation. I'd never been anywhere fancy to eat. But she made a reservation at Vincenzo's downtown. I never even had heard of it. So we went down there. She had a reservation for my birthday. It really wasn't my cup of tea as far as the food. But you know, I really felt special. That's been almost 30 years ago. And it's still special in my heart. Well, our God and Father in heaven has reserved us a place that's going to last an eternity. That was just one little old night. And I still remember it. And it's made me feel special. We have something that we can look forward to that's going to last an eternity. God has reserved it in heaven. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Can you believe that God, the creator of all this world, the sustainer of the universe, I listen to these scientists on television, on the radio, and they get to talking about the new planets they've found and different things that they're seeing and able to see out farther, and they're just amazed. And we all are amazed by what we're able to see. So the more man studies, the more he should see the greatness of God. And God is great, and He's powerful. And He has made a plan for us small, what we consider ourselves, little small beings. But to us, we're His children. We're His creation. And He wants us to live this little old short life in service to Him so that we can get other people to follow after Him and to serve Him so that we all can be in heaven together. Hard to believe that God could love us that much. And we're kept, in verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our faith is important. A lot of emphasis goes into, or is placed upon, our faith in the gospel of Christ. In Romans 1, verse 16, we get our faith by hearing the Word of God. We need to put the Word of God in our hearts over and over and learn as much about it as we can, because we are learning the mind of God and what He wants us to do. Our faith is critical to our salvation. Our faith is what keeps our inheritance reserved for us. You know, there is a time God may not ever really give up on us. He's always going to want us to return to Him. But if we give up on Him and quit doing what He wants to do, and we begin to follow the devil and never come back and repent of our sins and ask God to forgive us, we're going to end up without our inheritance. We're going to lose it. The testator and the will and testament, there are some things in there that we need to adhere to. And one of them is we keep our faith and we serve the Lord. And it's our faith that keeps our inheritance where it needs to be. If you would, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. He says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder who diligently seeks Him." So our faith has to be strong. We can't please God without having strong faith. We need to have strong faith. He says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Various trials. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know anybody who doesn't face trials? We never know from one day to the next what's going to be happening. We may get sick. Somebody may die. All kinds of troubles in the world. You never know. We just don't really know. They could try to drop a bomb. Somebody could invade our country. Things like that just happen overnight. Those are just things that's going to happen. Now, what are we going to do if we're persecuted for our faith? In the time that these people lived, they needed strong faith, because what was Nero doing to them at the time? Nero hated the Christians. He hated every one of them. And he slaughtered and killed them and punished them and tortured them every chance he got, every time. He was wanting to wipe the whole bunch of them out. So what kind of faith did they need? They needed a strong faith. They needed to understand God, know God, love God. And he goes on to say in verse 7 what kind of faith that was, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. What kind of faith did they need to have? A genuine faith. What's it mean to be genuine? It's not a counterfeit. It's something that's real. It's something that's good. It's something that's authentic. That's what Paul said about Timothy. Timothy's grandmother and mother, they had a genuine faith. They all had a love for God. They had a love for Jesus Christ. They had a love for the gospel based on what they had learned, based on what the apostles had revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to try to do, is study our Bible, study the Word of God, listen to God, so that our faith will be genuine and we can continue to have the kind of faith that it takes for us to keep our reservation in heaven. He says, "Whom having not seen you love, Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Even though we're going to go through various trials and troubles are going to come in lots of different ways. That's another way, like the manifold. It's when you have trouble, it's coming from all kinds of directions, and all kinds of temptations are going to come. There's going to be things that tempt us in this life that we didn't even think we'd be tempted by, or sometimes never even heard of. But they're going to come from all different ways and all different places. And if any of us live long enough, we're going to know and understand that we're always going to face some kind of problems. But with the kind of faith at the end of our life and at the coming of Jesus Christ, we're going to receive the end of our faithfulness. And what are we going to gain if we're faithful to God all the days of our life? He says we're going to end up with salvation of our souls. So the joy that we get from being a Christian, the joy of living with the hope of eternal life, the joy of being able to serve God, to be able to worship God, the joy of being able to serve other people is just one little small thing in the light of what our faith really gets us. Our faith gets us a lot of benefits here on earth, but it's also going to get us trials and temptations and problems, because there's always going to be people that hate us for what we stand up, what we stand for. And when you love Christ, we're going to be persecuted. We've been very fortunate in our time that we've lived that it's not been too much that way. But we all know people that shun us, people that don't like us, people that think we're kind of nutty because we believe in Christ and we try to worship in truth and in spirit. We are made fun of and we are poked at, and those are just little things. But there could be a day come just like it was in these times. And we have a lot of issues going on in our world today that it's going to be hard to preach against certain things without being claimed hate speech. And we don't think that'll happen, but hopefully it won't. But things can change like that almost overnight. So we have to be ready. But whatever happens to us in this life, having the strong faith all the days of our life, the end of that is eternal salvation. So it's worth whatever we go through. We just need to keep our faith strong. We must always stand up straight and try to defend the gospel of Christ with all of our minds and all of our hopes, and then we will have eternal salvation. This is God's plan. He wants us to be saved in the end. He's not trying to make it hard on us as we live through this life. He just wants us to be saved. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us that were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those that have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things angels desire to look into. Wouldn't you like to have been a prophet for just a little while? I think that was always been a fascinating thing to me to think about. These men preaching to their nation, to their people, sometimes to foreign leaders and kings, and telling them about what's going to happen in the future. I mean, I can hardly tell what I know and be persuasive. How do you tell what you don't really know or you don't really understand that's going to come to pass? How that must have felt. The Spirit of God had to be working in them, and they had to know that God was leading them in that direction. But the prophets revealed what was going to happen. And the end of these last two verses, Peter saying the Holy Spirit revealed this gospel to us. On the day of Pentecost, we received the power of the Holy Spirit. He led us into all truth. And now we're revealing it to you, what God wants us to say. And you know, Peter was like the rest of them, I guess. You think he really understood? Obviously they didn't, because they would ask, you know, what position they could be in the kingdom. They still, after being with Jesus all this time, and sometimes it even seemed Jesus might be put out with them a little bit because they didn't get it. But he was telling them all kinds of different things to lead them to this time. They'd been thinking about what Christ said. They didn't always understand it, but he planted the seeds that they would begin to see it unfold. When this Holy Spirit came upon these men and led them to all truth on the day of Pentecost, Peter understood. He understood what the prophet had said. He understood what Jesus was saying, and he understood what he needed to be doing with the rest of his life. Peter put his hand to the plow. He never turned back because he knew what he was going to reveal to people was going to either retain or remit their sins. He had the power of the Holy Spirit within him and the apostles that was going to tell people what they needed to do to be saved. And if they didn't do what they needed to be saved, they were going to be lost. So what kind of impact do you think that had on a man? God's revealing his mind through me. And Peter preached one of the most powerful sermons that we'll ever find in Acts 2. He brought up what Joel said. He talked about the prophets. That's just one little sermon. Can you imagine how on fire that all of these men, that they had received the Holy Spirit, how they were telling all these people from all over the world that had come back to Jerusalem for the Passover? It just be unfathomable for us to realize the power that was going on and the zeal and the love for God that these men had in their hearts to reveal the Word of God and how to be saved from your sins. This was truly the Messiah. This was the Son of God that you killed. And it got the response that Peter and the apostles and the Lord wanted. What must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So it's a powerful message that Peter wants us to understand and see. And it's a plan of God from the beginning of time all the way up until the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and then on through our lives to the end. So then he goes to a different phase in this chapter. He says, therefore. Now when we see therefore, we know that there's going to be an application made. Based on all of the things about your hope, about the blood of Christ, about the resurrection, all of these things, the prophets, what the prophets said, now this is what you must do in order to fulfill everything that God wants you to do. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you to the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he talks about girding up the loins, the people in that culture, they had those long flowing robes. You turn on the television today and you still see people in some of those lands still wearing the attire that they had, much like what they had in the first century. But when they got ready to go to work, they couldn't work in those things the way they were. They would gird those things up and roll them up and pull them up, and they would gird them around their middle so that they wouldn't be stepping on their robes. So they had to get ready for work. And that's what we need to do. He says, in light of all these things that I've said, gird up the loins of your mind. Now what do we have to do to gird up the loins of our mind? We have to work to have our faith strong. We have to work that our faith makes our hope strong. You know, the substance of our hope is our faith. We don't have anything to stand on if we don't have a strong faith in God. When we have a strong faith in God and we know without any doubt that He's going to answer and do whatever He says He will do, we can have hope. You always think about the soldiers. People that you hear tell the stories. I got a neighbor, he comes down and he's always talking about his Vietnam days. And he was shot up pretty bad a couple times. Seen a lot of people die and a lot of bad things happen. And he always talks about though those, they had hope. Whatever position they was in, those that really believed in the government and they believed in their country, they had hope that people's going to come for them. Even to their dying breath, they knew that they weren't going to be deserted. We have to have that kind of hope too, based on the knowledge that we see in God's Word. He's always going to do what He said He's going to do. We gird up our minds, we get our minds ready, and we are to be sober. And to be sober, that just means to be clear thinking. We don't need to be drunk or inebriated or ever how you want to put it on the things of the world. You know, it's easy for us to not think clearly when we got too much of the things of the world on our mind. It's easy for us to do. It's hard for us to get our mind in the right place sometimes, isn't it? And really get serious about what our mission is in life. It is for me. It's hard to get everything straightened out. But what we need to do is be sober and gird up our minds so that we're ready to do the work. We're ready for the persecution. We're ready to fight back at whatever opposition we have. And we're ready to show our love to people that we come in contact with and get them to take a real look at the Jesus Christ and His gospel. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope fully. How much are we supposed to put our hope in God? Everything we've got. Fully. That means complete. That means we're going to be completely filled up with the hope based on our faith and upon the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ and the Word of God is revealed to us, that's how we build our hope. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. How are we supposed to act as we carry out our faith? We carry out the will of God as we've girded up our minds, as we become sober-minded, as we fully have the hope of the resurrection, as we fully have the hope of our eternal inheritance, we are to be obedient children, not conforming to the four of the lust and our ignorance. You know, most of us, I think it's in this audience, we didn't have to do a lot of changing when we obeyed the gospel. We were raised by Christian people. But we did have to do some changing, and if we had sin against us, we repented of it, and we asked God to forgive us, and we've tried to carry out how God wants us to live. But you know, I know a lot of people, they turned their life upside down. I mean, they gave up their families, some of them. They gave up the things that they love the most in this world. Their whole lifestyle is completely different once they realize that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and this is what He wanted them to do. And that's the kind of mind that we want to have. We don't want to go back into the world, or we don't want to be enticed by the world, even though most of us have been pretty sheltered from the world. We want to have the kind of mind that is pure and honest and be holy as I am holy. But we can't put on the attributes of God. We can't be omnipotent. We can't be omnipresent. We can't be omniscient. But what we can do is look at the highest power there is, God Almighty, and we understand His character. We see Jesus displayed God to us when He was here on this earth. He was the one without sin. He was the Lamb of God without any spot. That's what we want to do. We want to be holy as He is holy. He says in verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Look over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 2 through 4. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by the glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What can we do? We can partake in the divine nature. We can be somewhat like God. We can put on His characteristics. We can love other people. We can be sacrificial to other people. We can do whatever we can do to help people see the cause of Christ. We don't have to involve ourselves in all the corrupt and wicked things of this world. But we can carry out the things that are Christ-like, that are God-like. And there's no harm in doing the good things that God wants us to do. We see that contrast over in Galatians chapter 5 with the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Against the good things, there's no law. There's nothing wrong with doing good. But doing evil will cost us our eternal inheritance that's reserved for us. These next verses are very powerful. He says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corrupt things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. I just sometimes think about how much trouble it was for the children of Israel to find a spotless lamb. You know, if you found an animal that you'd raised and that you had a herd, a sheep or whatever, you know how proud people are when they get that cow, or I've never been around sheep too much, but hogs. I remember my grandfather when he would have Charolais cattle. They're white, and he had Holstein cattle. And he had Angus cattle, and he bred the Angus cattle sometimes with the Holsteins, or ever how he did it. But he would have them with a black body and white face, and that was fine. He wasn't too much about that. Made good meat, I guess, or whatever he was doing. But when he started breeding to those Charolais cows, I'll never forget, he had the first one that was born that was all white. He was so proud of that thing. I mean, he staked that calf out up there in the yard and everything else, and he made a pet out of her just about. And we all got a big kick out of watching him. But the children of Israel, they had to find that perfect lamb, that spotless lamb, best one they could find to make a sacrifice. And now we see Christ. He's the spotless lamb. He's without sin. He's the perfect sacrifice. And we're so thankful that we don't really have to go and look for that lamb all the time for our sacrifices. We have the perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ was hung on that tree. It's hard for us to comprehend. I raised some chickens this year for the grandkids mostly, and I got a pair of ducks too. And I kept them, and I was taking good care of them. I kind of got attached to them. You ain't supposed to get attached to farm animals, but I did. And a coon or something got in and killed them all. Well, I was going to have a hard time butchering them anyway, but when I went out there that morning and all my chickens were dead and my ducks was dead, it's hard. It's hard for us to see. We're not used to that. We're used to going and getting it in a package when all the dirty work's done. You think about what Jesus went through. This was not any more than just a butcher. They beat him. They made fun of him. They spit on him. Then they drove nails through his hands and his feet and hung him on a cross. This is the innocent Lamb of God. He did all of that, was willing, knew it was going to happen for me and for you. Can you just picture the blood? We can't hardly even picture it. How much blood must there have been when they put a crown of thorns on your head? I mean, you get a little skin place on your head and it seems like it just bleeds forever. They drove those thorns into his head. And him hanging on that cross, can't you just picture the droplets of blood dropping down and hitting that old dusty ground? And just to look up there, and what a terrible sight the Lord must have been. And the agony, I can't even imagine the agony that you go through when you're physically abused and tortured the way that Christ was. We can't really hardly imagine it, not living in a barbaric time. But He did that for us. We are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Our inheritance is made sure, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it's reserved for us because Jesus Christ was willing to shed His blood for us. And we need to think about that and appreciate it and try to teach it to others. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in last times for you. This wasn't just something that just happened. It wasn't like some of my plans are kind of flighty, sometimes maybe at the last minute, sometimes maybe not thought through very well. The plan of salvation, the plan of our inheritance, the plan of our adoption, all of this was the plan of God before the foundation of the world. Think about that. God knew He was going to send His Son to earth and be sacrificed on a cross before He ever created us. Because He knew He was going to love His creation that much. And He had a plan that they could be saved. That they could spend eternity with Him in heaven. The Lamb of God, without blemish or without spot, was crucified for us. And He was made manifest in the last times for you. That's an important verse. The Lord was made known. The whole mystery was revealed. People saw the Lord. They saw God here in the flesh. They saw what the love of God could do. It could cause a person to give himself on a cross of Calvary to be tortured and to die for me and for you. That little word "you" is important. It's a very, very personal thing. Our salvation is personal. The Lord's not going to save the church as a group, whatever congregation we're members of. He's not going to do that. He's going to judge me by how I responded to His Word. Did I obey Him? Did I love Him? Did I have faith in Him? Did I try to do all I could for mankind in order to get them to see their salvation? That's what God's going to look at. He knows I'm imperfect. He knows I'm not like God in my attributes. But did I really try to be like Christ? Did I really read His Word and try every day to add a little bit of something to my life to be more like Christ? Did I love Him that much? Did I love my inheritance that much? Sometimes it's a scary thing that we have to answer when we look in the mirror. What answer do we get? That's the message that Peter wants us to see. Be careful. Be careful what you're dealing with. And understand the love that God had for you. Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I think that's one of the most beautiful verses. You think about that. Why did all this happen? Why did God let His Son down the cross? Why was He placed in a tomb? Why did He have to have guards at the tomb? Did He have to come back and be revealed the way that He was? Why did all this have to happen? I like that. So that your faith, personal, again, your faith, you Christians' faith, He did all of that. He brought Him up to glory so that your faith and hope are in God. He wanted us to have the evidence without any doubt of who Jesus is. He doesn't want us standing before opposition or standing before our temptations and saying, it's not worth it. It is worth it because Jesus was willing to die and He was resurrected from the dead. He gave us all these things. He gave us the prophets. He gave us this Word. He gave us the examples of the apostles and the early disciples and how they were willing to serve God. He gave us all that so that our faith, my faith, your faith, would be good enough to receive the inheritance. Our faith and our hope are in God, and you can't separate the two. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a fervent and pure heart. Since we have put on Christ, since we walk in newness of life, since we put our old manner of life behind, how are we to treat one another? We're to treat one another, how? Love one another, I like this word, fervently. What's it mean to be fervent? It means with everything that you've got. We need to have the kind of love for the brethren like Christ had for the church. He was willing to give it all. There's very few of us that come up to that measure. It's like love your neighbor as yourself. I've been tempted a couple of times by my neighbors not being able to love them as myself, but I kept trying. I kept trying to show the Spirit of God toward them, even though they were ugly and mean. But that's what we need to do, though, one another. Now, he's talking to Christians here. We need to love one another. We're all trying to go to the same place. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. All of this foolishness that sometimes people get involved in, and personal conflicts and this and that, we have to rise above all that. We have to put the gospel of Christ first. All of our little petty things are not important. They're going to pass by. They're going to be fleeting moments in our life. We have to put the focus of the gospel. And we can deal with our other problems without upsetting the cause of Christ. But we need to love one another because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all going to the same place. I don't know exactly how heaven's going to be. We probably won't be holding hands because there's not going to be any flesh there. But we're all going to know. We're all going to know where we're at. What would be a sense of going to heaven if you didn't know where you were at? If you didn't know you was in the presence of God? Ever how it all works out? We're going to have a new body, a spiritual body. But we're going to know some things. And we're going to be there together. And we're going to be rejoicing together. And we're going to look back and we're going to say, you know, all those difficult times that we had, we overcame them. We kept our faith. We kept our hope. We understood that the whole thing was about saving people's souls. Getting my family to heaven. Getting your family to heaven. Getting my neighbor to heaven. That's what it's all about. Loving one another fervently with everything that we've got with a pure heart. Now that last thing there is a very difficult thing for us to have. Because we've got somebody that's wanting to devour us every second of every day. And he's wanting us to have an impure heart. And it's hard to judge when a person's got an impure heart. But a lot of times the fruits will show forth at some period of time. But the only person that I can really know, if I've got a pure heart, an honest heart, I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, what kind of motivation is getting me to do and say the things that I'm doing, I have to have a pure heart. I have to look in the mirror and I have to let it look back at me, and what do I see? What do I see every day? Do I have bad thoughts? Do I have evil things going on in my head? Am I doing everything in the motivation of loving the Lord, serving the Lord, and caring about my brethren, and caring about people that are lost in this life? We need to operate with love for one another and with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have a beautiful thing. We have been born again, not out of a corruptible seed that will fade away, but with something that's going to last forever. And that is by the blood of Jesus Christ and our incorruptible heritage. And the Word of God will live and abide forever. Nothing's going to defile it. Nothing's going to destroy it. So if we base our hope and our faith and our life on the Word of God, we'll be in good shape. And we need to think sometimes. I heard a little story one time. It's two boys. They was contemplating doing something that wasn't a very good thing to do. One of the little boys said, "I just don't think we're going to need to be doing that." He said, "I'm afraid when I get home what Daddy's going to do to me." I know that feeling. You have to have fear sometimes of the punishment. And the other little boy said, "Yeah," he said, "I don't think we're going to do it." He said, "I'll tell you what, I'm afraid of what it would do to my daddy." That's what we need to think about sometimes. We get selfish. We want to do things a certain way. We want things to turn out the way we want them. But sometimes the things that we want to do and the way that we want to do them is not pleasing to God. And we are hypocritical in what we do or what we say. And He wants us to be like that last boy. Let's think about, at the very least, what is God going to think about it? How's He going to feel? You know, it's hard to personalize God and make Him have human characteristics. But I'm telling you, we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God responds to how His children act. And He's saddened and He's hurting when He sees us. The angels of heaven, they rejoice when people do the right thing. And the angels, they hate it too when we do the wrong things. So we need to think about it. And when we get ready to do something, what's it going to do to God? And quit being so selfish about everything else. But all flesh is as grass, and all is glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Life is very short. Even though sometimes we look at it and think we've got a long time to live, we never know when life's going to take us. I don't know. It seems like deaths come in groups sometimes, and you lose three or four people at one time, and you just, it causes you to sober up and think about it. And we need to think about the brevity of life in light of how we live our lives. And we need to think about, we may not have another opportunity to talk to that person about the gospel. We may not have an opportunity to show that person what a Christian really is. We may not have another opportunity to get our life straightened out and to put our inheritance first. And be thinking about our spiritual inheritance rather than the things of this old world. Well, that's what I've had to say, and I hope that the Apostle Peter's book to us will cause us to think. And if you go home and you read it, it'll open up more doors and cause you to have other thoughts. And then it'll make you want to read 2 Peter when you read the first book. A beautiful book, something that should be a treasure to us, something that we should hold on dear. And we need to really respect and honor God's Word and try to share it with others. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to invite you to obey the gospel. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins is what the early people were told to do in the first century. Same it is today. A simple plan of salvation. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Confess Him and be baptized into Christ. And then you can walk a new creature with the most wonderful opportunities that you could ever imagine in this life. Being able to lead other people to Christ. Won't you come as we stand and sing?